So when you turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And then from the New King James Version. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador bound I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We've spent a number of occasions looking at Ephesians and seeing that it's really the setting forth of God's counsel. Paul could say, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And we have that set out in the first part of the epistle. And in the second part, which we've been looking at the last two occasions, we've seen how our walk and manner of life should be in accordance with that. Latterly, in chapter 5, we have what Paul terms to relationships, wives and husbands. And now as we come to chapter 6, children and fathers, and then slaves and masters. Children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul is talking to children in Christian households here. The parents in the Lord, and they are particularly that his children should obey them. That's the word, and he brings it forward from the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments: honour your father and mother, the first commandment of the promise, he says, it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. think of how souls around us in the world, how different they are from this, aren't they? Single parents, children rebellious. But how beautiful to see this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Interesting, isn't it, that Paul says this about living long on the earth. I think it's addressed to children. Child has his life before him. And Paul says, yes, it's good to live long on the earth. Long on the earth to serve the Lord. Most of us here are getting on in years, and we can look back a long way, but we can't look forward very much far. The living long on the earth is addressed to children. And then fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Do not provoke children to wrath. Children are difficult, aren't they? Very often, as I expect most of us who've had children have found out, that they get into their teens and they get a bit rebellious and difficult, and you have problems with them. And Paul says, be careful, don't provoke them to wrath. You only make things worse. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And you know, very often children are difficult and rebellious, but then God's work comes through, and the training they've been given and the admonition they've been given when they were younger comes through and is seen later on. Don't give up when children are difficult. Don't provoke them to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So a word to children and fathers. And then he turns to bondservants or slaves. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul doesn't say anything against slavery. You might have thought that he would have done so. After all, slavery isn't a Christian thing, and we can be very thankful for men who've stood against it in this country years ago. Men like Wilberforce and others. But Paul doesn't. He is more concerned with here with the attitude of the slave, how the slave behaves and orders his life. I imagine many slaves would be resentful to the fact they've been sold into slavery, and they'd be difficult, they would be disobedient, but or they would try and please the master with what he calls eye service. But Paul says, bond them, be obedient to those who are in your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. You're doing it for the Lord. You may have a difficult master, you may have bad conditions you're living in, but in those conditions serve the Lord. Not the nice servant, but as bond servants of Christ, slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. How different Christian slaves would be from the general man of slaves, wouldn't they? All the blessings that we've had in the earlier part of the epistle, they're for these poor slaves as well. Not just the masters, they're for everyone. And they were now to do the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now, did you notice as we were reading it that both for the bond servants and for the masters, this word knowing comes in? The slaves know that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. He may have a difficult time. He may be oppressed. But the Lord will reward him. And this applies, you know, I think there aren't any slaves, well, at least there is slavery, I'm afraid, today, but most of us, or all of us here, I'm sure, haven't been slaves, but we have been employees.
Mm.
And the same principles, the same standards apply for an employee. So the slave knows that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. That's what he knows. And the masters do know something else. He speaks to the masters and says, do the same things to them. Treat them well. Giving up threatening. Knowing that your own master also is in heaven. You see, the masters have a master. And whether we're an employee or an employer, we're answerable to the Lord.
Mm.
Our own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The Lord looks on the poor slave in exactly the same way as he does with the wealthy master. We may look at things differently ourselves, but the Lord is no respecter of persons. There is no partiality with him. So Paul concludes his words to the wives and husbands and children and fathers and bondservants and masters, all these different relationships. They're all to be worked out in the light of the great truths of this epistle. And so he says, finally, or for the rest, my brethren. Interesting, Paul comes to the end of his epistles. He says, for the rest. I think in Philippians he says it twice, but here in Ephesians he says it in the rest. He's got something more to say, one more thing to say, before he concludes his epistle. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have a battle to fight, and the Lord has made provision for us. Put on the whole armour of God, he says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Who are these powers? I can't tell you exactly. I don't know much about the detail of who the powers are, but it's quite clear there is evil influences, and these powers use their power in an evil way in the world. We can see it in the world. Who would have thought 50 or 60 years ago that how the world would have sunk morally, and things that were illegal then are now being promoted.
Mm.
I don't think Paul is exactly speaking about that, but he's bringing it to bear upon us that there are these evil powers that are working in the world, and alas, they're working among God's people too.
Mm.
And that is what he's speaking about. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He's spoken of heavenly places before, hasn't he? Our blessings are there. We're seated there in Christ, but we have battles to fight there as well. I think I can best illustrate it by drawing your attention to the Old Testament. The children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea, and they entered into the wilderness. They walked there in newness of life, Paul says in Romans 6, which is the chapter that really speaks of the way in the New Testament, the way we pass through the Red Sea. But they were very difficult. You read the book of Exodus and Numbers, and you see how they grumbled and groaned and moaned about conditions. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They despised the land that God offered them, had promised them. They rebelled. They were difficult. What was it? It was the workings of the flesh. There in the wilderness, we see man after the flesh. And he has no taste for God's things at all. And so that's the lesson of the wilderness. As the Lord put it, the flesh profits nothing. But they came to a point where things were changed. Brazen serpent. The brazen serpent. They were murmuring. They were bitten by the serpents. But they looked and they lived. They looked at the serpent. God had, as it says in Romans 8, as I'll quote it to you, has condemned sin in the flesh. He's finished with it. And they had to come to that themselves. God, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to flesh, but according to spirit. And so from there, they passed through the River Jordan on dry ground again. The Red Sea is Christ's death for us. The Jordan is our death with Christ. And they passed through. They came up out of the Jordan. And you remember those stones were set on the bank of the Jordan there. And they had new life. They entered into what Paul calls heavenly places. Not heaven. Don't fight battles in heaven. But as they came into the land that God had promised them, they were confronted with enemies. Not the kind of enemies they had fought with in the desert. They fought with Amalek there. Amalek is a type of flesh. It's against God. But now they come to a land where there were walled cities, strongholds, where evil false gods were worshipped, and God had told them to exterminate them. And so they came to Jericho, and they marched around Jericho, and the walls fell down, and they triumphed at Jericho in God's way. It wasn't any battles like they had fought in the desert. Then they went to Ai, and they thought, well, this is only a small city. We don't want to make them all toil, all the people toil there. They were self-confident. And they were defeated at Ai. They found sin in the camp. And then God gave them the victory. Then they met with the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites told them a story about how they lived a long way away and had come and their shoes were worn out and their clothes were worn out and their bed was mouldy and so on. And they took a bit, but they didn't ask counsel of God. And then they found out that the Gibeonites were living among them. So they had some setbacks. But they had triumphs also. But at last, you think, as you read the book of Joshua, that the whole country was conquered, and yet you turn to Judges and you find it wasn't. And these people were still there. And it had to wait till David's day before finally the final conflict at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was taken. And the Philistines were defeated. It's a picture for us, an illustration for us of this conflict. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, he says, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. And they're manifest today. The Lord Jesus faced it. In the desert, he faced the enemy, faced Satan. He could very well have turned the stones into bread. He made the water into wine, after all. It wasn't God's will. And he uses that weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He used it in relation to the world. He used it in relation to religion, where Satan even quoted scripture to him. But he defeated Satan. You look at the church, read the letters to the addresses to the seven churches in Asia. You will find that in most of them, evil has been permitted and allowed. Only two. That the Lord had no reproach for. Smyrna, the persecuted church. Satan has two weapons, corruption and violence. The Lord faced in the desert, faced Satan with powers of corruption. And he parted from him, he says, for a season. But then he came against him with violence. And then took him by wicked hands and crucified him. But when we come to the church, you look at Ephesus again, when the Lord spoke to Ephesus, they couldn't withstand evil men, they left their first love. Why was that? I suppose they become self-satisfied. Satan can work in that sort of way. You look at Pergamos. They allowed evil in their midst. It was even worse at Thyatira. Jezebel was there. Sardis, a name to live, but it was dead. How active Satan was. But then he came to Philadelphia. Thou hast kept my word and not denied my name. Here was a church that was had taken the whole armour of God. And the Lord says to them in encouragement, hold fast what thou hast, but no man take thy crown. Here was a church that had taken the armour of God and was withstanding in the evil day. Laodicea. Self-satisfied, the Lord outside. Satan has his way. So the word is now for us. Take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There's no doubt about it. Paul doesn't put doubts in. He says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Not you can do your best to stand, but you're able to stand, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, he says. the conflict is defensive, and we have these defensive parts of the armor. Having girded your waist with truth. Truth. Paul has spoken about truth before, hasn't he? He spoke about the truth as it is in Jesus. In chapter 4. But you have not, he spoke about how men's understanding was darkened. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, loins, our waist, needs to be girded with truth. You don't go into battle in flowing robes. You'll have the belt of truth, the girdle of truth, and because there's an evil power. Paul spoke about that too, doesn't he? He speaks about no longer being children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, cunning craftiness, and deceitful plotting. Trickery. Cheating. The belt of truth stands against that. Having girded your waist with truth. So you need that. And the girdle around the waist holds everything together, as it were. The breastplate and the remainder of the armour. The breastplate of righteousness. I don't think this is the righteousness of God that is spoken of in Romans. This is practical righteousness. Dear brethren, if we're not righteous practically, the enemy can get at us. So it's the breastplate. It covers the breast and the heart, and it's the breastplate of righteousness. We are constituted righteous by God. We're justified freely by his grace. But our walk and ways here need to be in righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness which protects our heart and our breast. Our feet. The soldier needs boots, doesn't he? He doesn't go around in carpet slippers. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't that magnificent? Here is a soldier fighting a battle, but his desire is to move in peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace goes out. Wonderful thing that we can preach peace through Jesus Christ. Peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful gospel we have to proclaim.
Amen.
The enemy's against it, but we're to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, ready to speak of peace for him. Above all, he says, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith, I think it's the assurance of faith. If we don't have the assurance of faith, we can't fight the battle. We're not equipped. But God has given us that assurance. And in faith we've taken it. And we have the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the wicked one has plenty of fiery darts. You look round and see what he has done. We spoke about the seven churches of Asia. But you look at church history. And you look at how the church was led astray. Persecution came to an end, it seems. The church was welcomed by the world, and it became worldly and wealthy. And there were popes and bishops. Far cry from what we have in the scriptures. Thank God for those who stood in the Reformation. Think of the fiery darts that were sent, aimed at Luther and others too, Wycliffe and Huss. Melanchthon, many of the other reformers, Tyndale, above all, taking the shield of faith, which we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I'm afraid there's still fiery darts going around. There's cults. We've seen in our own histories brethren led astray by evil. And Satan is still very active. But we have the shield of faith to protect us against that. So we have the armour, and we're told to be in the state of having taken these things. And then the word in chapter 17 is take or receive the helmet of salvation. Interesting, this isn't the only place Paul speaks of the armour. He speaks of the armour of light in Romans. He speaks about the armour again in Thessalonians. But here is the fullest reference to the armour. Take the helmet of salvation. Protect our head. The enemy goes for head. But salvation. Salvation is one of those words, it covers so much, doesn't it? It covers everything in a sense. And it's God's protection for us that we have the helmet of salvation. We are saved from our sins. We are saved from the world. We are saved from the devil. And as we sometimes sing, we are saved for glory. And the helmet of salvation protects us. And then the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The writer of the Hebrews speaks of that, doesn't he? The Word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul was thinking of the Roman soldier when he wrote this. The Roman soldier used a two-edged sword. It's the penetrating power of a two-edged sword. And the Word of God penetrates. Let me read what it says. Is it accurately?
4:12.
Thank you very much. Yes. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What a sword it is, isn't it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here we have in the scriptures the Word of God. The Lord used the sword of the Spirit, didn't he, when he was tempted. The Word of God each time. And God's Word gives us the power. And it has that power that is unique. The Word of God, take it and use it, the sword of the Spirit. Use it in the power of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. So Paul used the sword of the Spirit. He used it in Cyprus in relation to Elymas the sorcerer. Used the sword of the Spirit. He used it in many other occasions too. But then there's something else, and that is prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I think prayer protects us from self-confidence. That we need to pray with all prayer, he says, and supplication in the Spirit. The soldier goes out, he fights the enemy, but he's protected because he prays, he has a power behind him. And if we pray, and I think this is something we need, a word for us all, I know I need it for myself, praying always with all prayer, he says, and supplication in the Spirit. We naturally are weak, but prayer strengthens us. Amen. Being watchful to this end. So prayer and watchfulness. Watch and pray, the Lord said. And Paul says it here, except he puts it the other way around. Prayer first and being watchful to this end. We need to watch what is going on. What the enemy is doing, what his tactics are. We need to watch what is going on in the world. We need to watch how the Lord's people are faring. Many are persecuted, some very severely. We're seeing evidences of this sort of thing in this country. As men turn away from God, so those who serve the Lord become hated. They hated me without a cause, the Lord said. And he told his disciples, if they hated him, they would hate them, or the world would hate them also. So we need to be ready for this. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. He says supplication for all the saints. We need to supplication in the Spirit and supplication for the saints. Supplication. Asking. Persisting. Like that man in the parable, you remember, who his friend came to him, and he went and asked for 3 loaves of bread in the middle of the night. And his friend got up and gave it to them because of his shamelessness. He supplicated. But God answers our supplications. Supplication for all the saints. Not just those we meet with, all the saints. And for me, he says. And Paul was a vessel that was used by the Lord, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There's none mystery, the mystery of the gospel. It is a mystery to man, isn't it? We preach the gospel. We preach it simply. But to many it just doesn't make sense. It's a mystery. Make known the mystery of the gospel. We need to make known that mystery, for which I am an ambassador in chains, he says. There he was, a prisoner in Rome, an ambassador for Christ, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Soon he'd be brought before Caesar or his officials. The Lord had promised that he would testify before kings and rulers, and he was going to do so, and eventually he would be martyred. But he asked them to pray that he might speak boldly as I ought to speak. We need to pray for those who are persecuted in prisons, that they may speak boldly as they ought to speak. It may be us one day. And so he concludes his epistle here. He sent Tychicus. a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. What a commendation that is, isn't it?
Mm.
It wasn't that Tychicus had a great gift. I don't know, but he was a beloved brother. And Paul knew his love for him. He knew his love for the saints. He knew that he would be faithful when he came to Ephesus with this letter. And he would faithfully read it to the saints there and explain it to them. He was a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. And he'll make all things known to you, Paul says. He had confidence in Tychicus. The Lord had confidence in us. That we can serve his people like this. And Paul says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs. We need to know what's going on. It's very easy to get shut up in a little company and enjoy the Lord's things together. But we need to know what's going on elsewhere, what's happening, or how the Lord is working, what he is doing. In many parts of the world, he's working very extensively. That you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Paul had confidence that Tychicus would do this. So he concludes, peace to the brethren, love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, love, faith. What great things they are, aren't they? Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He had great affection for the Ephesians. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. It's a great thing to love the Lord in sincerity.
Amen.
There's things that go on around us in the church and you really wonder whether they're sincere. May the Lord help us. To love him in sincerity, and in loving him in sincerity, to enter into all that is opened up to us in the epistle to the Ephesians. May the Lord bless the word.
Amen.
Now we shall sing our final hymn. It's number 101. In 101. Blessed God, in adoration, now thy work we contemplate, all of thee, a new creation, holy and inviolate. 101.